right, if you open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 23, actually I'll be a while before I get there, but Acts chapter 23 verse 12, tell the remainder of the chapter. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, there's one right in front of you that you should be able to get. It's a good way to meet your neighbor, so just reach on over there, and or you can share and read off of them, so good way to meet them even more. So opportunity to do that. If you have a copy of this week's bulletin, if you open up the front cover, there's a spot right there to write notes, and I encourage you today more than any other day to use that spot, because I'm going to be going over a lot of scriptures, and so there'll be a lot of them thrown at you today, and so make sure you write them down. I will be saying them. They'll be up on the screen, and so this is a day where I've really felt led more than any other day to really deal with the defense of the gospel. And so I'm going to sit down. I'm going to read a lot today just because I feel it's very, very important to kind of like where we pick up where we left off last week. I could kind of like go right into the passage and tell you another passage about Paul, but you'll be like, great, that's good for Paul, but what does this have to do about me, and how can I apply this to my life? And so one of the first scriptures that I want to share with you this morning is 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. See, we get into this, and it's been on my heart that we need to understand how awesome this word is, how equipped this is with everything that we need in life. But I think we take this for granted, this word of God that we have. We're so quick to pick up other books and other things to teach us things, when really all we need is right here in our hands. But most of us, we don't pick these things up, this Bible up on a regular basis. And see, it's a real confusing time that we live in. Just last Wednesday, we started off the Multiply study, and I encourage you to be a part of that. If you missed a week, it's okay. Each week's a different topic. Tomorrow night, the ladies are kicking off their study, the week one of the study that we went off last Wednesday, and then on Tuesday morning, they'll kick off the Tuesday morning study of that. But one of the things we talked about is, you know, do you think that you have to do more, or have you ever felt like you've had to do more to be saved in your life? Have you ever felt like, you know, it's too good to be true sometimes, that it's by God's grace through faith that you are saved? And a lot of us have questions about God, whether or not you kind of want to come out and admit it, but you've got some questions about God that you want to know about, and that's okay. It's okay to have questions about God. How many people here have a list of questions you want to ask Jesus when you get to heaven, right? I mean, we have some questions, or legitimate questions that we want to know. And so I think it's important that we spend some time talking today about some things that we can defend the gospel about. Like, some of the things is, how does this all work? It's on your mind. We generally have some questions. And as I was having a conversation with one of our deacons on Friday night, we talked about the passage or the scripture that I talked about last week. And I'd written this, and man, I just kept writing last night. I kept writing some more. So I don't know what that means for you today, whether or not we're going to be here a while or not. But I just kept writing, and God wouldn't release me from writing it. And so that's why I think it's important that I stick to the notes and keep giving as much as what God has given me today, is because we talked about other faiths last week and a little bit how I admired other faiths and for why they're so dedicated to some of the things that they do, is why some of the faiths of how they go on mission trips, and a lot of them how they go door to door, and some of them of how deeply dedicated they are to their prayer life. And why is that? Why are they so dedicated? It's because they have been discipled so well. They believe in their faith and their God so well that they live their faith out. Yet you live at the Christian faith and you look at it, most of us don't live our life out like that. We're not that dedicated. We just aren't. For whatever reason, we're not. And so you look at that, and I think it's important that we look at some of the problems of Christianity. When you look at 1 Peter 3:15, we have to ask ourselves in this scripture when it says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect. Are we honoring Christ as Lord? We talked about this before. We like to say that Christ is Lord of our lives, but are we really honoring him as Christ as Lord? Are we prepared to give a defense of anyone who comes up to us and asks us for the hope that is within us? I mean, we might do it with gentleness and respect, but we don't really know how to share the hope that is within us. We don't know really how to defend our faith. We really don't. So in that case, are we really honoring Christ as Lord in our lives? And so we really aren't doing that. And so we have to ask ourselves as we go through each of these things, what are we believing in? Are we really believing in this Word of God? Because this is what we should hold fast to. This is what we should do. And we can't add to this Word. We can't just take away what other people say from it. That's why the scripture is, that's why the title of this passage is today. Don't just tell me about it. Show me what the Word of God says. Because once we understand this, we can rightly go into this passage today and understand God's sovereignty a little bit better and understand that, God, you're in control of my life, and whatever happens in my life, I'm willing to go, and I can let some peace that transcends all understanding happen better. I can allow these things to go on. So I want to spend some time literally talking about some of these other faiths, and I'm not bashing the other faiths. I'm not doing that. I love everybody. I want everybody to know how to get to heaven. But I think when it comes down to it, we have to know why they are wrong, why they are inaccurate in what they do, in a loving manner, with gentleness and respect. And how do we do that? We point them to the truths of Scripture and why these are and why we believe that. Because you have to ask yourselves, do you believe in this Word of God? Do you believe this is the truth? Is this the truth? And when it comes down to it, you ask yourself these questions, like the Mormons. I mentioned last week that, man, the Mormons, I actually love how a lot of their youth, they go off on these mission trips, and they voluntarily, a lot of them go off on these mission trips for 18 to 24 months. And they go off and they it's an unpaid, voluntary, and they go off and share their faith. But, you know, and they're morally good people. And there's famous Mormons. And some of y'all know, some of the two most famous Mormons that are out there are who? Glenn Beck, Mitt Romney. Oh, you forgot that one, right? All right. Maybe I forgot some different famous ones, all right? But Glenn Beck and Mitt Romney. And like it or not, they are not Christians. They are not Christians, which means unless they know one day before they die, they will not spend eternity in heaven. Like it or not, that's not harsh. That's just a reality of God's Word. And so you have to understand it. I'm not being mean. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And so they might be morally good people. They might be some of the best people that you are. But you know what? Good people go to hell every day. There are people that people in God's, and not in God's eyes, but in our eyes, that people believe are good people, that they go to hell. But the Bible says in Romans 3:10 that no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks him. They might be using similar terms, the Mormons. They might use all the same terms, and that's why it gets kind of confusing. But don't be fooled. Like the Mormons, their founder, Joseph Smith, it started April 6, 1830, and they claimed to be the one true church. And I could get into a lot of things, and I just want to hit a highlight of each one of these that I want to share. And I could get into a bunch of them, but I just want to hit just the highlights on these. The Mormons accept four books of Scripture and the Word of God. The King James Version of the Bible is one of them, as long as it's translated correctly. All right? The King James Version, as long as it's translated correctly. Now, how is it translated correctly? Joseph Smith is the one who decided that it's translated correctly, and he made 600 changes to the King James Version of the Bible. That's a problem. Why is it a problem? Do I have a problem with it? Yes, I have a problem with it, but don't take my word for it. I have a problem with it because the Word of God has a problem with it. In Revelation 22:18, that says, I warn everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book and the prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Now, if you talk to a Mormon, they say, we did not change the King James Version of the Bible. We just added footnotes, all right? So they will describe some things, and they'll try to distort you. And I could get into a bunch more things that are disturbing about the Mormons, like baptizing the dead, and some, I'll keep the jokes out of it, because there's a lot of them that I could use there, but I won't. I thought I would stay serious today, so we'll just stick to that. Number two, Jehovah's Witnesses. I said I admire that they go door to door, and I do, because they are so dedicated to their faith, and they go door to door with what they believe and are being obedient to the Great Commission. But the problem is, and they use all the terms, they use a lot of the terms that we do, but they deny the deity of Jesus. They deny that Jesus is God. That is a problem. When John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That is a problem, and there is a host of other inaccuracies, but yet there are nice people trying to share what they believe. So the best thing you can do when you see a watchtower is to put it in file 13 as quick as possible. There's the things that you can do. Hindus, wonderful people. I have many friends that are Hindus, but they worship many gods. And Exodus 23 says that you shall not have any other gods before me. The life of their death is a constant state of reincarnation. Salvation deals with good deeds, which is totally in contrast with Ephesians 2:8 through 9, which it says, it is by grace through faith that you have been saved. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. These are just contrast of what you see. And then you have the Muslims, which I said they have a great prayer life. They have different things, but they just forget who Jesus is. They don't know that John 14:1-6 says, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. They do not know that Jesus is the way. They also don't think that you can get there. They think you can get there through works. The same thing with Ephesians 2:8-9. So you go through all this, and you see all these different belief systems. You have to be able to sit there and share, yeah, I understand why you believe what you believe, but help me understand, because this is what the Word of God says, and this is what my rule book is for life. And these are the things that I go by, and I just don't understand. So they can try to distort things. But this is what you need to be grounded in. This is the things that you need to know. And then we have, not only that, you have all these different belief systems. And then we have pastors, people who call themselves pastors, that forget that John 3:30 says that Jesus' name is to be lifted up high and not them. They're going around with book sales trying to have their name lifted up high and exalted. And I don't even want to give the people the benefit of the doubt by even saying their name here behind the pulpit. But there's people that have stepped down from the pastorate who are going around helping people have a better understanding of God while promoting their book. And then USA Today came out right before Easter saying that relationships are becoming the new religion for many. Relationships are becoming the new religion for many. So I really can't blame people who are out there having questions, because you get so distorted, you just don't even know who to believe anymore. You're tired. You're hearing all these things, and you're like, why, man? What can I believe anymore? And you're coming here in church, and you're trying to find out the truth, and you're coming here a little bit skeptical, and you're trying to figure out what to believe. And I don't know for some of you, and I don't know what you're dealing with, but I guarantee this, that each and every single one of us are dealing with something here in this room today. Right before communion, you know, we see people that are dealing with stuff, and if we're honest, every single one of us have got to have our hands raised, because we're each dealing with something in our lives. We're each dealing with something, and it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man. And if we looked at us and we go through a trial, that very few of us, when we go through a trial in our life, we turn to God. We don't turn to prayer. We don't turn to the Word of God. We literally turn and we start to go into this frantic pace, and we turn to the flesh, seeing how we can handle things on our own without turning over our lives to God. Because when we say that we're making Jesus Lord of our life, do we really mean that we are? And I started thinking about this because I've been flying a lot lately. And I don't like flying. Some of y'all know I don't like flying, but I was flying from San Juan to Miami. You remember that flight, Nicole? It wasn't a fun flight, was it, all right? We're flying from San Juan to Miami on the way home from the mission trip, and I was thinking about that this week. And the pilot says this. The pilot comes on, and I don't remember what he said. It didn't bother me as much because I'm on medicine for this stuff, which is great. And, you know, everyone else is freaking out, but I'm calm, all right? The pilot comes on and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, I've advised the flight attendants to take their seats immediately. We're going to go through 20 minutes of extremely rough air. You're not going to be in any danger, but you're not going to like it." Something to that effect. Is that about right? Do you remember what he's saying? No, everyone was praying. You know, it's kind of, there are no atheists on a bumpy plane ride. I haven't figured that out, all right? Everyone's praying to something, all right? I do know that. And the plane was just going crazy. The plane was just going, it was just a jet. It's going everywhere. And everyone's just going, they just lost it, man. And I was like, we're going through this. And I started thinking about it. You know, when you're going through a turbulent plane ride, don't you like to hear from the pilot? There's nothing worse than to not hear from the pilot while you're flying. You're like, say something, you know. You're knocking on the, say something. I need to know everything's all right. And so for some reason, it gave me peace that the pilot actually said that the next 20 minutes was going to be a nightmare. You know? I mean, and I'm looking at my watch saying the next 20 minutes is going to be rough. And he was right. Not 21, not 19, but 20 minutes was rough. And I thought about the sermon that I heard one time, and this preacher was saying this. He said, "You know, Christians, we will trust a pilot to take us into a storm to a place that he can't see, but we won't trust God to take us where he knows where we're going." What is the problem? Where we put our trust in man, but we won't put our full trust in God. It comes down to, do you really believe God is sovereign, that he is capable of doing what he says, that he is literally Lord of your life? If you're a Christian, the answer should be unashamedly, yes, man, I trust you. I trust you, God, with everything in my life. And if you're here today and you're struggling, I want to help you with some of these things because God works in mysterious ways. And God brought me this message into my heart while we're in a bar in Martinique. And no, we weren't drinking. But we're in Martinique and we're witnessing these people. And we thought that we were literally witnessing to this one guy. And it's through the falsities of other preachings that God put this one on my heart. It's why I spent most of the morning sharing all these other things and why these other beliefs are inaccurate, because we had this translator who we thought was the purpose of helping us witness to this other person. And while we were translating, this lady says, "I'm not saved." And I said, "Well, I thought we were just witnessing to him who wasn't saved." She goes, "No, I'm not saved," but yet she knew every question that I could possibly throw at her about the Bible. And we started just talking to her, and I said, "Why do you think that you're not saved?" And she said, "My sister, who's a Seventh-day Adventist, said that I have to be baptized to be saved." And I was like, "Hold up." She said, "What?" And she said, "Yes." And I went through and we shared the gospel with her. And she said, "I believe all that stuff." And I said, "Well, ma'am, you're saved. Now, you should want to get baptized out of an act of obedience, but that does not mean that you're not saved." And I thought Michelle Pitts was about to jump out of her seat, man. It was just such a joyous thing to see that, wasn't it? Just to watch her just realize that she was saved and to watch that just assurance that she'll be in heaven one day. And Michelle's like, "Can we baptize you? Can we baptize you just to know that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you shall be saved? For with what heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." And from there, people around the bar started coming up and coming together, not just one person, this entire bar. And I remember one person who put down his beer, but not his cigarette. And you know what they did? They didn't take my word for it. They didn't take my word for it. They didn't say, "Oh man, we believe what this guy's saying." Everything that I said, they wanted to see it in the Word of God. Everything that I said, they said, "Show me in this Bible that you have where this is coming from." It's not like I quoted Romans 10:9. He said, show me in the Word of God where this is coming from. And I thought, how cool is this? Sometimes I would read from the English Bible. Sometimes they would hand me a French Bible. I'm like, I don't know, but I started reading it. And I'm sure it was accurate to them, but it sounded perfect to me. And I'm not sure how long we stood there. But while taking on scripture after scripture, it was the most awesome thing that I think I've ever been a part of. See, they knew about God, but they didn't know God. And we kept coming back every day because they wanted more. They wanted more of the scripture. And the last day we were there, we just wanted to say goodbye to them. We just wanted to say, man, thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for caring. Thank you for wanting to know about the scripture. And one of the guys we were witnessing to as we were saying goodbye, he said, do you have time for a quick sermon? And I'm thinking, like, I can just start to preach on a moment's notice. But the Bible says to be ready in season and out of season. And as soon as he has asked that question, I have time to respond. And Annette throws a Bible in my hand and said, start preaching. And I started thinking about it. And we started teaching the things that we struggle here across the world with other faiths. And what to believe is not necessarily because we don't believe in God, but because we don't rightly understand who he is and what he does. See, the truth is in our hands. We have to want to be shown it. I mean, we have the truth. We have to want to see it. We have to want to see it. We have to want to see it happen. See, these people in this bar were craving the truth. They were craving the Word of God. In church, we need to crave the Word of God. Our minds, our worries, things like that in our lives, we can be cleared up if we just crave the Word of God. When it says in Philippians 4, be anxious about nothing but everything, be in petition to the Lord, and then he'll give your peace that transcends all understanding. It's right here in the Word of God if we would just crave it. These are the things that it says. The Word of God has always been, God is so faithful if we would just be faithful. And it says, I will always remember these people, Martinique, because they didn't take my word. They wanted to be shown, not the truth. They wanted to hear the truth. Everything I've shared with you today, I've backed up with scriptures, not my beliefs. So maybe you're here today and you're dealing with junk in your life. Maybe people won't leave you alone. Maybe you're battling an addiction that you're trying to shake. Maybe you're dealing with anxiety, depression, something. Maybe you're being obedient while your spouse is being completely wayward. Maybe you're standing up for your beliefs at work and you're getting attacked for your beliefs. I'm not sure. Whatever it is, I want you to show how faithful God is to his word. Maybe you've been told a lot of things about what to believe, and you're coming here and you're trying to straighten it out today. I want to show you from God's word, not my word, what he says. When you soak into scripture, you can see that this, according to scripture, according to Romans 8:26, he says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. You hear that? The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning. See, if you're a Christian, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit lives and dwells with inside you. So Romans 8:26 says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That Ephesians 3:30 says, not to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. To him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all the generations forever and ever. Amen. And James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. These are scriptures you can stand by, church. These are scriptures. Do you believe in God? Do you believe that he is the only way this morning? Because this is the scriptures that when you are doubting in life, these are the scriptures that you can point to. Don't take man's word. Don't take what the books say. Take what the book of life says. Take God's word as the truth for your life. Do you believe that he works everything out for the good for those who believe in him? Do you believe that, church? Because when we see this, we can see that people were just as messed up back in Acts as they are now. People get so narrow-minded that they forget what they stand for, that they start with. If you've been with us these past few weeks, we've seen Paul's been in some hot water, with the exception of losing his temper one time, calling somebody a whitewashed wall, and I won't share the Greek again because I got in trouble for that last week. He really has done a good job of staying under control while unashamedly sharing the gospel, and people were trying to kill him for what? For sharing the truth. He didn't tell a lie. He never backed down. He got in trouble for sharing the truth of the gospel. There was nothing for them to try him on. They couldn't find anything that would be a legitimate fit, and now they were in danger of holding him in false imprisonment. But they were saying that we were actually trying to help him out. We're trying to hold him and keep him from getting killed, so we were actually saving him by not letting him go. And then we see how messed up this world is in Acts 23, verse 12, when the Jews who made a plot and bound themselves in an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Religious people that had prided themselves in upholding the law, who were part of the Sanhedrin of upholding justice, had developed such a hatred towards Paul that they took an oath not to eat or drink, which they had to fulfill this within 24 hours or they were going to die. Does this sound like a religious thing to do? Does this sound like they were being very religious? Their vow was based on their love for the law and their desire to protect its purity. And they were prepared to break one of the Ten Commandments to achieve this religious goal? Way to go. Way to go. Do you see the hatred that sometimes can blind people from doing the proper thing? Hatred can confuse people's minds in an instant. It's just not one person. It's 40 people. 40 people that were blinded here and part of this. And it starts to just swell. And they had taken this vow. And this is just such an extreme hatred for Paul. And Paul has done nothing but stand up for the gospel. This is a Roman citizen, and they were actually caught murdering him. They would be executed themselves, and they didn't care anymore. This is how much they hated Paul. This is how much they hated him. They could care less about their lives at this point. They were so dedicated to upholding the law, yet they got so off track. And we point to Scripture again in 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, in their case, the God of this world had blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, they were so deceived that they were unable to discern the truth, and they were caught up into Satan's plans. Satan could not stop the redemptive work at the cross, and so Satan will not stop. Satan will continue to work. He'll continue to try to destroy the evangelism. He'll try to destroy the expansion of the gospel in any way that he could, and Paul has already survived two speeches. He has already been brought back, and so they said, look, we're not going to let this get to that point again. We're not going to let Paul give another speech. We're going to get him before we give him another chance to give a speech. We're not going to allow Paul to do this. And that's when God works. We see, while Satan doesn't want this to happen, we see that Satan doesn't want to see your family healthy. We see that Satan doesn't want to see your marriage healthy. He doesn't want to see you overcome the anxieties in your life. He doesn't want to see you to be in church. He doesn't want to see this church grow. He doesn't want to see the community change. He doesn't want to see any of this stuff. Satan doesn't want to see the world change. He doesn't want to see this stuff happen. Satan will try to divide anything, and you have to see that he will use any and all means to stop the growth of gospel of Jesus Christ. He will blind the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, and he will also distort the things and use that to make no sense to start with. And we have to notice when Satan is starting to do the work. You have to notice when Satan is trying to get to your marriage. You have to notice when Satan is trying to get to your kids. You have to notice when Satan is at work. And you cannot say it. You can say, get behind me, Satan. You will not get into my life. You have to understand. You can take heart because we have an advocate and his name is Jesus. And he works in mysterious ways. You can see Jesus work in ways if we just remain faithful. And we see here in this scripture the only mention. The only mention. You ever heard of Paul's family before? A lot of people don't even know Paul had a family. The only mention of Paul's family, it says right here in verse 16, the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush. Man, God is always working for us. God had made a promise to Paul. He says, look, I am going to get you to Rome. That's what he said in verse 11. He says, just as you have testified to me in Jerusalem, I'm going to get you into Rome. So if God made a promise, you know that God is going to be faithful and he's going to fulfill his promise. You don't have to worry about it. And so here he is. His nephew steps up and he finds about it and he shares out about this plot. And we have no clue how he got there except that God is faithful. God often brings people in our lives right at the right time. And Paul's nephew, likely a teenager or a young boy, heard about the ambush. And he told Paul, and Paul called the centurion and requested that they take this young man to the tribune to share something with him. And they took this young man privately by the hand and said exactly what was going down. Now the Jews are going to ask you to bring Paul down to inquire about him tomorrow, but don't you fall for it because that's a trap. Don't fall for it, because 40 of them are waiting to ambush, and they have taken a vow not to eat or drink until they've killed him. So they dismiss the young man. They got him to safety before he goes in harm's way. And after all, if the Jews found out, they were going to not let Paul get another opportunity to speak. They were going to find a way to kill Paul. I mean, they were under a vow. They weren't going to break their vow. They were going to do what it takes. They were determined to bring Paul down. But isn't it awesome to see how God uses people to deliver him from trials? Isn't it awesome to see if God uses little boy to thwart the plans of Satan to bring Paul down? How can he use you? How can God use you if you let him? There's nothing special about this little boy. There's nothing else written about him in Scripture. Just someone was bold enough to be used by God. And we're talking about this in the Multiply study on Wednesday night. James 4:7, it says this: submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. See, we love to sit here and hear this Scripture. We love to say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Who doesn't like to hear that? But doesn't it say this first? Submit to God. Doesn't it say submit to God? Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We don't want to do the first part. We just want the devil to get out of our lives. We just want the devil to go and flee, but we have to submit to God. See, a lot of us want the devil to go, but we don't want to do the hard part. We don't want to lay ourselves before the altar. We don't want to sit there and go, God, I've sinned. I've done all these things in my life. I'm here, man. Whatever you need from me. This little boy must first realize that he must submit to God and the devil flee. We must be bold enough to allow the Lord to use us. The Lord will take care of our battles for us. See, when I first started this sermon, I told you you have to trust the Lord. You have to trust his word. And in verse 11, when the Lord stood by Paul and he says, you will be my witnesses in Rome. You think Paul thought this was likely? Yeah. Because he knew how God was faithful in his life. All through this, Paul didn't show any anxiety. Did you see Paul freaking out here? He didn't show any lack of trust in his Savior. Did he have a right to be in the flesh? Absolutely. But the Lord promised him that he was going to Rome, so he knew that the Lord would take care of him in this situation. He didn't know how he was going to get out of this jam, but he knew that the Lord was going to work out the details. And you know, church, as we walk with the Lord, he gives us the peace and he gives us the trust. As we walk closer and we get closer to the Lord, he gives us and he takes care of the anxieties of life. He takes care of the things. That doesn't mean that we won't have trials, but it means he'll walk with us through the trials of our life. I could go into details on how the Claudius Lysias, he took credit and tried to hide all the gory details about how he was showing off a little bit, but that's not necessary for this sermon. But being able to trust God and his sovereignty, being able to read his word and say, I trust in this, I really do. Lay aside the worries and allow God to take care of the things we have control about. You know, don't worry about the things you can't control. Don't worry about what the world tells you. And I want to close with a word. You know, your fights that you have, they're not against your spouse. They're not against your kids. They're not against all these other things. They're against Satan. And people will continue to question. They'll continue to have thoughts about whether or not Jesus is the only way, the only truth, that we're completely narrow-minded. And, you know, we've got to continue to love them, but we've got to continue to grow in Christ. We have to continue to be grounded in the Word of God. And I thought I would close with some famous last words of people. You know, everyone has a last word before they leave this earth. And here's some very smart people. Voltaire. These are people that I would never hang out with if I was alive at the same time. Voltaire. Last words, he said. I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months to life. Then I shall go to hell and you will go with me. O Christ, O Jesus Christ, the talented French writer once said of Jesus, curse the wretch. He stated, every sensible man, every honorable man must hold the Christian sect in horror. Christianity is the most ridiculous, the most absurd and bloody religion that has ever infected the world. He also boasted, in 20 years, Christianity will be no more because he will single-handedly destroy what the 12 apostles reared. Some years later, Voltaire's house was used by the Geneva Bible Society to print Bibles. Way to go, Voltaire. Way to go. Socrates, all the wisdom of this world is but a tiny raft upon which we must set sail when we leave the earth. If only there was a firmer foundation upon which to set sail, perhaps some divine world. Leonardo da Vinci, I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have. These are intelligent people. They don't realize that grace is available through Jesus Christ. The price has been paid at the cross. But you can look at D.L. Moody, one of the great scholars of all time. He says, I see the earth receding as he was dying. Heaven is opening. God is calling me home. Jonathan Edwards, trust in God and you shall have nothing to fear. Church, trust in God today. Trust in his promises wherever the trials. Stand firm in his promises. Stand firm in the word of God. It has not changed. It is without error. It is something that you can hold on to get you through the trials in your life. He is sovereign, and he will be with you through everything in life, through your ups and your downs. He is worthy of our praise always and forever. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you've been hanging out with these other different denominations and beliefs, let me show you from the Word of God. I don't want to sit there and I don't want to tell you all these things. I want to show you from this Word of God the truth of how you can have an eternity in heaven one day. Come home to Jesus today. Come home to Jesus. Maybe you want to join this church. Maybe you want to be a part of this fellowship. Maybe you need to rededicate your life to Christ. Maybe you just need to come and lay down your sins at the altar. Maybe you just need to lay it all down and says, Lord, I give you my life today. I'm tired of playing around with it. This time of invitation, let's get serious and stop being fake and let's start being real. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to come and share with you. Lord, I thank you for just the wonderful, wonderful word that we hold in our hands that we take for granted that we don't read as often as we should. We don't turn to as often as we should. And so, Lord, I pray and ask for forgiveness of that today. Lord, I pray that this message was honoring to you. Lord, I pray right now as people around this congregation, Lord, come time to invitation, Lord, I pray that they will respond in a way that you need them to, Lord, that the Spirit is convicting them of. And Lord, if someone here today doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, this would be the time that they would make decisions. Lord, that whatever they need to do, whether or not they need to just come here to the altar and pray, whether or not they need to pray with me here, Pastor Scott, Lord, whatever they need to do, that they're obedient, Lord. They want to join this church, they need to rededicate their life to Christ, whatever they need to do, that they're obedient today. But Lord, that you would be glorified through everything. In Jesus' holy and precious name, we praise you. Amen.